morning. And again, I think the preliminary part of the service, Luke chapter 10. I'll give you the scripture so you can get your pages flipping. Luke chapter 10. The preliminary part of the service is, it was just well directed by the Lord, I think, to bring us to this point. This really is a message to all ladies, not simply to mothers. And gentlemen, you better listen too, all right? Really, it is a spiritual truths that I think all of us need to live out, in particular, though, our ladies. And it's being portrayed out specifically by Mary and Martha. We know the sisters in the scriptures, and they were beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears, even in the few records that we have of him being at their home, I suspect that he was in their home much more than even that we have recorded for us. And the Lord loved them. They loved the Lord. Obviously, we have one of the major incidences that demonstrate the deity of Christ and his power over death is the incidence of their brother's passing, Lazarus. When Lazarus died, Jesus waited 4 days to go visit. He comes, and Martha is the first one. And being in very much in character to Martha, she's a go-getter. She has a job to do, and she's going to get her done kind of thing. She runs to the Lord and says, "Lord, if you hadn't been here, my brother had not died." And remember the famous words. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." What an amazing promise to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, death is not fearful anymore. Even as we were in the last several weeks, as Anne was declining, there is this mixed blessing in it all. They will, in particular, the family will miss her. There's a hole there. There's a gap that won't ever be quite filled. And that's okay. God's intended that. Every person has value and is precious to the Lord. But on the other hand, we rejoice because death is the doorway to heaven. And why would we want to hold Anne back? We rejoice that she's there. We will go see her one day. And so Jesus encouraging Martha, listen, the resurrection of life just walked into the picture here. Trust him. And even though Martha didn't know that in a few moments Jesus would raise her son literally, or her brother, I'm sorry, literally from the dead, he wanted her to learn to trust him. Now we find in this passage a time when Martha is absolutely loving serving the Lord, and yet she doesn't have everything quite right. The priorities aren't quite straight, and her sister Mary is bugging her. It's amazing how in our life, and I love the fact that Scripture doesn't hide the reality of human existence. So we have these two dear sweet ladies, and it appears that from what we can see in Scripture, in their personality, in many ways, they were polar opposites. If I could put it this way, Martha kept the place going. I mean, if breakfast was at 6, she was up at 4. You know, and the things were happening, and the house was, she was the manager. She was a go-getter. Mary was the bookworm. And, you know, she loved to go to school. What's wrong with people like that? Anyways, okay. She could all day spend and just study. And of course, in this incident, Jesus comes, and Martha's doing what, really, if I can put it this way, God gifted her to do. And it bugs her that her sister isn't helping. you guys, are you tired today? All right. Has that not ever happened in your home? All right, between siblings or even adults, husbands and wives. Often, you know, God puts husbands and wives together and their personalities are kind of different. And every once in a while that kind of rubs things the wrong way, all right? So Martha is like, I'm trying to serve the best meal possible to Jesus, and what's Mary doing? The lazy loaf is just sitting there talking to Jesus. Can't she just come help for a little bit? At least set the table for crying out loud. All right, now, Jesus is going to heighten this to a degree that often I think we neglect to see. And so I want us to back up all the way to verse 25 here in chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus is going to answer this question, by the way. And Jesus said unto him, the lawyer, that's the one who knew the Old Testament law. He wasn't, in the sense, a legal lawyer that we think today, although he was. but he was an expert in the Mosaic law. So he knew scriptures well. He ought to have known the answer to his own question. It wasn't hidden in the Old Testament. But of course, he's feeling, ultimately we'll discover, guilty. Because he's not following the law. All right, here we go. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, the lawyer, answered, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, the lawyer, you're right. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You'll have eternal life. You see, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength means that you will accept his plan for your life, his provision for your salvation, which is Jesus Christ alone. You will trust him for your salvation and obey and follow him in your life. It's demonstrated by loving your neighbor. So Jesus goes on. I should say the lawyer goes on first. But he, that is the lawyer, verse 29, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Let's get the definitions right here, because I think this is where the Spirit of God is bringing conviction to this lawyer. He probably knows the Word of God inside and out, but he probably doesn't demonstrate the love of God because he doesn't believe in God. And it's seen in how he does not love his neighbor. But, like any good Jew, they've come up with a number of ways to kind of sidestep the reality of the law. They've made up a bunch of other laws, all right, to make us feel guiltless about being bad. Does that sound like religion today? We form our own religion to make us feel like we're okay, instead of being willing to listen to the truth of God's word and love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And being demonstrated by loving our neighbor as ourself. Now, so he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Let's get this clarification. And Jesus answering said, so here's his answer to the question about who's my neighbor. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance. Now, obviously, Jesus is using this as an illustration of a story. We know that God is directing. And obviously, this is just a story. It's not reality, but it's so close that he answers the question of who my neighbor is really well. So by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite. Now, it could very well be that a lawyer may have been a Levite. They were those that served in the temple. Of course, the priesthood was dealing with the sacrifices. The Levites, their helpers in numerous ways. We think of, in the Old Testament, Ezra the scribe. All right, he was a lawyer of the Old Testament. And he was a Levite. So it could be that Jesus is pointing these two divisions out in the Jewish culture setting to help this lawyer to understand, I'm talking to you, pal. I like the fact that God, and of course he does it far better than we ever could do, but God in his love and mercy points his finger right at the center and says, you need to get saved. You need to obey the Lord. And he does it in a gracious way, but in a very powerful way. Part of my responsibility as a preacher and a pastor of God's word is to strive to emulate the character of Christ even in my delivery of God's truth. I am, by Christ's example, supposed to point the finger at sin. I'm also supposed to help you come to Christ and follow and obey him, to love you. And Christ does this magnificently. So without saying, lawyer, what would have you done? I know what you would have done. He uses examples to try to draw the lawyer in to see, oh, I'm guilty. All right, keep on going. So talks about the priest, the Levite, and likewise verse 32, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, the people group that was despised by the Jews, they were the half-breeds. The Gentiles had been brought in both by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, but mainly by the Assyrians, all right, into the nation of Israel when they were kicked out because of their sin. And so they're living there. When Israel comes back, there's a lot of intermarriage that's already gone on and continues to go on. And these people that were half Jew, half Gentile, they were called Samaritans. They lived up in Samaria between Galilee and Judea, and they were despised. And the Samaritans, by the way, just so you know, could hate the Jews pretty badly too, all right? And yet, so that's kind of the backdrop. Why would Jesus choose this? Well, because it demonstrates the reality of who my neighbor is. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he saw this Jew, half dead, robbed, stripped on the side of the road. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Key word there. Demonstrated love. And went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, to the host, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, from records that we can pull up from the history of that point, 2 pence would probably pay for almost 2 months' worth of staying in this motel, essentially, all right, this care place. Amazing. He was generous with this utter stranger, but he was a person that was in need. And so the Samaritan had compassion, loved his neighbor. Now, verse 36, Jesus asked the lawyer this question. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus says, you're right. So you answered rightly. Now follow through on, you know, how do I have eternal life? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Receive his salvation. Follow him. Be a follower of God. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Now, who's my neighbor? How do I demonstrate, how do I live out my faith in the Lord? You love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, someone that I can show mercy to. As he describes it, then Jesus said unto him, the end of verse 7, go and do thou likewise. Then verse 38, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, we have the joy, and this is the delight of reading Scripture today, after it's been all put together and compiled. Luke here was not simply stringing together a couple of amazing stories about Jesus and his teachings. This story about Mary and Martha falls exactly in the right spot in Luke, right after we've just learned that I'm to love my neighbor. So, as I've already given you the description of Martha's work in serving Christ as a great, wonderful host, what was she doing? She was demonstrating her love for God by serving, by loving her neighbor, Jesus. Are you with me? Does that make sense to you? You know, in the opportunity Jesus shows up, here's Jesus, we need to take care of him. And so he comes to their house, they already know him. Well, what should she do? Of course, it was culturally acceptable, it was biblically good to love her neighbor. Jesus shows up and so, hey, he's hungry. His disciples are hungry. You know, let's go. I don't know that she killed the fatted calf, but she got the meal going, all right? I'll never forget, years ago, Dad was in college, and we were living in Watertown, and we had some cousins that were going to college down in Chicago. Well, one day, in the middle of the afternoon, they just showed up. Unannounced, this was long before, I think we had transistor radios back then. Anyways, okay, so long before cell phones and so forth. All right, so they just pop in. Well, of all things, Mom was cooking one of my not-so-favorite meals, but it was something I had to eat because she was cooking it, chili. All right, back in those days. And why Mom? Now I'm going to pick on Mom here a little bit. All right, thank you for being my mom. Anyways, okay. Why Mom liked to put red kidney beans in chili, I don't know. That to me, back in the day as a kid, it was like those skins. It's like, and then they would kind of pop and mush in your mouth. And it was like, that's just gross. I'll eat the hamburger, I'll eat all the seasoning, but these, Red kidney beans. Mom, why do you do that? Anyways, well, she did it because it's a part of the recipe and she liked it, I'm sure. All right? And I'll eat kidney beans today, just so you know, okay? Thank you, Mom, for making me eat the kidney beans. Okay, there we go. Okay. So they show up. Well, what's the hospitable thing to do? Well, I mean, we're living on a really, really tight budget. Dad's going to school. Mom's nursing. Dad's trying to work side jobs to get the, anyways. And here come the cousins, and it's just the right thing, you know, right? They're niece and nephews, all right, and the right thing. So the famous line was, well, hey, we got chili tonight. I can just throw in another can of beans. It's like, no! But that's what Mom did, all right? My little Drew today, strawberries just really get him. And almost any kind of vegetable except for carrots for some reason, and I can still feel the pain. I'm an empathetic father when it comes to that. It's like eating these things. And now I will say Abby, something that I don't know if it's in our home. I don't know if it's Swedish, if it's Norwegian, but you don't mix your foods. You eat them separately. I mean, you don't put your and in the Potter house, you just throw it all in one big lump. Well, that's helped Drew. All right, that's helped Drew. Anyways, okay. Enough on the illustration. There's Mom doing a good neighborly deed. So the family shows up and cares for him. Now, that it appears as though Martha is doing all the right things. She's demonstrating her love for the Lord by caring for and serving Jesus and his disciples. So let's keep reading. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, I see your love for me, and yes, I should. Mary, why don't you go help your sister for a little bit? It's not what he says. And I don't know about you, but I think it's meant to arrest our attention here. I mean, if I could put myself in that home, and I was the dad, and it was my older daughters, Darcy and Danae, going at it, and I could see what would happen. I could see, because Danae is a Martha type. And Darcy's a little Mary type. And I could see Danae just coming to a point and saying, Dad, where's Darcy? Come on. And I could see myself as a dad saying, you're right. Darcy, get up here. Put your book down and get to work. I could see myself doing that. And yet that's not what Jesus says here. And so in my own heart, I'm rebuked immediately in thinking, okay, what am I missing? I think this is right for Danae to be helping in the kitchen, and Darcy should, but Jesus doesn't give that answer. What does he say? Verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha had been gracious to receive the guests as they came to the door, and she wanted to be hospitable. In fact, that word received back in verse 38 is a word that talks about being hospitable. It was, as we noticed there in verse 38, it was her house. It seems apparent that she was the manager there. If I could put it this way, I would view her as the Proverbs 31 woman, caring for the home and making sure that things were in order and things were progressing and all the needs were being met. And yet, Luke describes her in verse 40 as cumbered about many things. She was over-occupied, too busy, and she was serving. Now, this is very interesting. The word serve here is the word that we get the word deacon from, which is a an honorable position, is it not, in a high office, and it's meant to be for service and ministry. So it wasn't that what she was doing was wrong, but there was something that was not right about how she was doing it. So she comes to Jesus, "Don't you care? Mary has forsaken me. She's left me alone to serve. Tell her to cooperate with the ministry that's going on here. I'm serving you." Now, as we saw in verse 39, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And this is, it's not just a description of where she was at, but it's a description of who she was. She was taking the place of a disciple. She's saying, "Jesus is my Lord and Master, and he's here. He's the most important thing in my life, the most important person. And I better give him my full attention." She was sitting in the place of a disciple. She was actually where she was supposed to be. And she was, what was she doing, verse 39? She was hearing, she was attending to the very word of Christ. So then when Jesus chides Martha, what does he say? "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." Martha's interests came down to her selfish thoughts in the midst of her ministry. He was saying, "Martha, your mind is disquieted about many things, and you've forgotten the one thing." Too often in life, life goes at us, doesn't it? It just comes barreling. And we get distracted with the many things. And when the one person that's the most important, that should consume our thinking and our passion, is there, we get distracted with the many and not pay attention to the one. You see, Mary had chosen the good portion. As he says here, she hath chosen the good part. It's the good portion. It's the priority business at the moment. So Mary gets to keep her heart choice. Martha's heart choice, which had become selfish in the midst of service. He says, "Martha, you're wrong. I will not take away the biblical right, the priority choice of Mary to sit and listen. There is a time to serve. There's a time to sit and listen." You see, the reality of the parable before this sets us up to see that there has to be a unique balance in every believer's life, something that we will strive for all of our life. My love for the Lord is demonstrated by how I serve. Now, ladies, the point to you is direct, I think, and clear. We have wonderful, wonderful ladies at Heritage Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today, you don't know what you're sitting among. You're sitting among numbers of dear ladies that serve in amazing ways in their various capacities and gifts. And it's just a joy. But ladies, the warning for you is also clear, and may us men listen well too. You love the Lord, and your love is often demonstrated in your service, in loving your neighbor, in all unique and personal ways. But don't ever let loving your neighbor come first. Remember in Matthew, when some of the same scenario comes up, and the lawyer asks, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus right away says, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And every word and all the words are important, aren't they? You see, if somehow my service and ministry, whether it's to my family or to my neighbor or to my church, becomes priority, it's out of line, it's out of order. Martha here, wonderful servant of the Lord. We cherish her. She will be, I don't know where her position will be in glory. I wouldn't be surprised she's running the kitchen in heaven, all right? But in this moment, Though she was serving from a wrong heart. Her priorities were mixed up. And Mary understood the most important thing was at that moment to be with Jesus, to listen to what he had to say. The meal could wait. Maybe it wouldn't be garnished quite as nicely as it could have been if Mary had been in the kitchen. But Mary had chosen the priority thing, and Jesus says, I'm not going to take that away from her. Ladies, though a good disciple will be a good neighbor, being a good neighbor does not equal being a good disciple. You're to love God first. Now, how does that work out? And my dear ladies, let me encourage you today. Never neglect your time with the Lord. Never. I know that life gets full and busy. I'm sometimes awestruck because I can't work this way. At the ability of ladies to get so much accomplished in so short of a time. And they've got, you know, the clothes in the washing machine. They've got the iron going. They've got biscuits in the oven. And they're disciplining the children all along the way. And it all happens and they're doing it with a smile. And that's amazing to me. Ask me to do one of those things and I'll start frowning almost immediately. All right? But in the midst of that busyness, don't neglect your Lord. You fail at your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will fail at being a good mom, at being a good neighbor, because those are second to the greatest priority, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I remember with Deb, my first wife, there were times, and it used to frustrate me, and I would tell you I had to overcome this, because the way my mind works is something comes into my mind, and if I don't take care of it right now, it'll be forgotten in about 2 minutes, and then it's like, you know, the next day I remember, it's like, oh, I forgot to take care of that. You wonder why I have things always written down, or why you tell me something, I'm always scribbling it down, because I've got a sieve brain. In one ear, out the other, you know, kind of thing, all right? Well, there were times when I would be busy working and it gotten into the day, and I remember specifically in the latter years with the cancer, and she would not be able to sleep well at night or whatever, and so then her devotion time, her time with the Lord, would be into the morning a ways. And it's like, Deb, and I want to tell her something. And she would give me the hairy eyeball. It's like, oh no, I just blew it. I knew it. I just blew it again. You know, could you just leave me alone for a little bit? Now, as a husband, that's kind of a dagger in the heart. Your wife telling you to leave you alone for a little bit. And I realized because Deb wanted to have that priority time. And I look back and I'm obviously very, very grateful for that. She was a spiritual dimension to our home that we desperately needed after the Lord took her. I find today, too, I'm going to pick on now my dear wife, all right, Abby. There's a time in the morning where I know I better not talk to Abby. Because she's with the Lord. She's in God's Word. Now, I'll pick on my mom. I'll never forget precious, precious memories. Get up in the morning, and where would I find mom usually? She on purpose left her bedroom door open so Michelle and I would see her at her bed in God's Word, pray. There's a reason why in my life, devotions come fairly easy. Now, I'm a sinner, and I can struggle with it, I understand. But that daily time with the Lord, because I have dear women in my life who have put a priority on their relationship with God first. Mom's here today, ladies here today. I'm afraid that sometimes our homes are falling apart. Not because you're not serving well, but because you've lost your priority. If the biscuits get burnt every once in a while, it's okay. Don't neglect your time with the Lord. God is a priority, and it must be seen in your life on a regular basis. Mary here made a very, very clear choice, and it was offensive to her sister at first, that she chose the Lord in her relationship with the Lord, and she said, God's here, I'm going to listen. Now, Martha saw it as Mary just being Mary. Come on, Mary, I need your help. Jesus saw it as Mary having the right priority in this moment, and she's going to spend time with the Lord. May God help each of us today to put God first in our life. And may our homes be blessed because of it. Let's pray. Lord, for us to balance out the Christian life is difficult. I think we will admit in a moment that without your help and strength and guidance, we fail. Lord, for some of us, to love our neighbor is almost a natural response. And we strive to do it because we love you, Lord. And yet sometimes our service so consumes us that it really gets in the way of what's most important. Lord, may each of us, but we think specifically of our ladies today and of our moms in particular, may we not neglect our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we, like Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus, hear his word, know his truth, communicate in prayer, having that as the priority of our life instead of just the things that go on that may not be bad, but they're not the priority. Lord, I pray that you would prosper in the life of our moms here in particular today, a close and developing and growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that will have direct impact on the next generation, on the spirit and character of our church family, on every one of the homes that are here. So would you, in your good way and will, work in the hearts of our moms, keep them close to you. And may they run to you, Lord, in keeping their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ first. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, today I'm opening the invitation really to all that know the Lord as their Savior, not just to moms. As Christ would evaluate your life as he looked at Mary and Martha, would he say of you that you've chosen the best thing? That you are walking with him? You're spending time on purpose with him? That your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is truly a priority in life? Would Jesus affirm that? Maybe today you'd say, God's word has worked in my heart. The true story of Mary and Martha, the illustration of the Good Samaritan, has helped me understand I must keep God first in my life. And I see that I've neglected my time with the Lord. I've got to give it priority again. Would you pray with me, Pastor, that God would help me to keep my relationship with the Lord a priority? That means I'm going to be in his word daily. I'm going to be spending time in prayer daily. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? You'd say, Pastor, yes, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Yes, several hands already raised in there. Amen. Yes, amen. Moms, keep at it. Husbands, let your wives spend time with the Lord. Children, cherish a mom that loves the Lord. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the only way of salvation. He is the joy and assurance that we have in our life. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to turn from my sin. It's really the priority of my life. It's controlling me. And I want to trust Christ alone for my eternal life. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, of course. But your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your repentance of your sin will. Could I pray for you right now and be an encouragement to you? Say, Pastor, that's my need today in my life. I need to first trust Christ as my Savior. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, Pastor, that's my need. Lord, take your word today and do its good work in our heart and life. We thank you for the record of this moment in Martha and Mary's life. And may we not neglect the truth that it's teaching us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.